Jesus Christ defending himself against the accusations of a corrupt judges of Israel, demonstrating his nature, that he is inherently all that God the Father is, and what a wonderful blessing that is to the world and to the restoration of justice, peace, healing and life for all who place their trust in Jesus Christ, who believe in Jesus Christ. We have moved on this week. There is a big gap between, as we'll get to, the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. There is a new sphere of ministry occurring for Jesus. He's now up in Galilee, and there is a different message. There is a different thing that John wants to demonstrate to the church through the ministry of Jesus Christ. We are in a different thing that is going on in John's gospel from here on. Now, you may not be aware that this miracle that we are unpacking together today is the only miracle recorded in all four of the Gospels. So what we get to today is the only miracle of Jesus Christ recorded in all four of the Gospels of this nature. So my prayer for us as a church today, and I'm about to pray, is that we listen intently, that God would open up for us what he is actually communicating to us through this miracle, and that it would impact where we place our faith and trust in this life. That is simply what we are going to do today. So I'll read John 6, 1 to 15. We'll pray, and then we'll unpack this miracle together. John 6, 1 to 15. After this, being Jesus' self-defense in the temple, after this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. Jesus went up a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. So when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, "Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This truly is the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The word of God, let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed we want to see and understand and be formed through this sign that you revealed to the world. Father, you have communicated through Jesus who you are, what you love, your power. Jesus, you have communicated to us your mission and how you're going about bringing the good news of the kingdom of God into this world. And Lord, we want to be a people submitted to you, to know that in our obedience to you and your calling is our joy. That having been set free from the bonds of slavery and death through sin, that we are inheriting eternal life and freedom in Christ. Let that be the good news that is ever on our hearts, minds, and lips. And let us see clearly how it is you are transforming this world. So, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that leads us into truth. And our prayer is that today we would be encouraged, Lord, to offer ourselves to Christ. And we pray this in his name for his glory's sake. Amen. It has been as much as 18 months after the end of chapter 5. That simple phrase there, after this, covers a big span of time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been very busy doing his mission in this time. Since his leaving of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus, if we record, has been casting out demons, multitudes of demons. He has been healing people. All that come, it says in Luke, have been healed by Christ. During this time, the Lord Jesus has commissioned his 12 apostles to go out in pairs and to preach repentance to the people. And they, through the power of Jesus Christ, have been healing many, have been themselves casting out demons. Jesus has even raised a little girl back to life in Mark 5. He has been busy doing his Father's will across a very broken world. I want to read Luke 4, 40 to 43, because we need to capture the mood of the crowd that are responding to Christ here. And so we want to have an understanding of his ministry at the moment. So it records, when the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him. As he laid his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Also, demons were coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. When it was day, he went out and made his way to a deserted place, but the crowds were searching for him. They came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "It is necessary for me to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose." There's an understanding that all that Jesus Christ is doing in his ministry is proclaiming the kingdom of God, where there will be no illness, where there will be no death, where there will be no demonic or evil or tears. All his ministry is revealing the shape of the kingdom to come and the type of king that the Lord Jesus Christ is and will be for eternity. Jesus, across Israel and specifically the region of Galilee where today's event occurs, and through his disciples, are displaying extraordinary power and talking about a kingdom that is to come. A kingdom that is to come. So crazy is the anticipation amongst the people in response to this display of power and in response to this news that Mark records in 1:45, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. The crowds are too big. His movements are now restricted. Such is the hope, such is the need for mankind to be with Jesus Christ. So that is the fever pitch gripping Israel or the region of Galilee in this passage. Also, John records in verse 4 that the Passover was near. It says, "Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near." And one of the things we need to remember about the Word of God is that not an observation, not a detail is wasted or of no purpose or of no point. He is recording this for a reason. So the Passover was an annual celebration for Israel. So the Jewish nation of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, have not always been a free people. For 400 years, they were slaves in the Egyptian Empire, treated horrifically. Egypt would kill the firstborn sons of the Jewish people. And this was going on until God passes a judgment on Egypt that their firstborn sons were to die. That which they inflicted upon Israel would be in fact judged and placed upon Egypt. And that for the people of God caught up in the middle of this, the only way to escape the judgment of death was that a lamb was to be sacrificed and eaten and its blood smeared on the door frame of your house. The angel of death that was upon and judging Egypt in this time would pass over a house that had the blood of the lamb smeared upon it, and that those who were safely behind the blood of the lamb avoided and judgment was passed over their house. There was a death that satisfied God's justice and God's judgment by this lamb. And right through this Apostle of John's gospel, He's at pains for us to see that Jesus is, in fact, the perfect Passover lamb for us. His death is why God's judgment passes over you for all that you have said and done that is sin. But that being said, brothers and sisters, that being said, this is not what John is drawing your attention to here in verse 4. When the Passover occurred in Egypt, it was also the moment where Israel were freed from slavery, went into the wilderness and began their journey into becoming a nation and formed into the people of God. When Israel celebrated the Passover, this was also like 4th of July in the United States or Anzac Day here. I'm sure they weren't riding around on camels waving Israeli flags and drinking Woodstock cans, but nonetheless, this was a day of national celebration, of fiery speeches from the kind of patriots of the day who hated Rome. There was an intense fever pitch in Israel, longing for a Messiah, a prophet to come who would free them from the Roman Empire. And Jesus has been preaching around Galilee the good news of a new kingdom, a kingdom of God. And on this day of nationalistic pride and zealousness, a great crowd has rushed into the desert, hoping to hear the message that yes, there is coming a new kingdom, a new earthly kingdom where the Romans are driven out and we are the new powerful regional empire. If you may have noticed in verse 10, John numbers the men at about 5,000. The crowd is actually about 20,000, they anticipate, they guess. Why do you number and count men? Why do you number and count men in this kind of environment? You're assessing military strength. Why did it matter there were 5,000 men gathered in the wilderness to hear of a new king and a new kingdom? Why was Herod Antipas monitoring the situation with great concern? Because on this day of national fervor, there is 5,000 men longing for somebody to lead them into military conquest against Rome. This is a moment when the people want Jesus to bring about the kingdom of God through their strength, through their capacity to inflict violence upon their enemy. It's a fraught situation. Jesus' response today will be to perform a miracle, as I said, the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Why? He will be displaying that his power over creation has no limits. He will be displaying his care and his grace for people. But here's why I want to center into today. We could do whole sermons on that, right? But what I want to center into today is that I think centrally Christ is communicating to us how it is that he brings life and hope to people trapped in despair to the power of sin and death. It is countercultural. It is unique to Christ. So we go to verses 5 to 7. So when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. 20,000 people in the hills, having travelled a long way and spent a lot of energy to get there, need food. In their desire to hear from Jesus and see his power displayed, they have raced off in pursuit, many without food, and they may not have eaten for quite some time. There are many children present. This has the potential to go very bad very quickly. And Philip is the obvious person for the Lord Jesus to ask where to find food for these people. His hometown is Bethsaida and is one of the towns somewhat close to where they were meeting. Philip is a local man to the region. And Jesus is asking the man with local knowledge, where does one go to get bread around here for 20,000 people? Ridiculous question. Even if the towns had supermarkets, which they didn't, it was just villages around there, what if we walked down to the shopping centre? What if we walked down to Westlakes and said, went up to someone on the desk and said, I need bread for 20,000 people? It can't be done. More so, how bad is the situation when it's a rural village where people are living day by day? The answer is obvious, it cannot. No one is prepared for this, but the text makes it clear Jesus asks this as a test, and tests are designed to reveal something, right? When we undergo a test, your tester is asking to see what you know or what you are able to do. So what is Jesus doing? He's drawing out of Philip, what do you know about supplying the needs of humanity? What do you know when people, through their own foolishness, through their own lack of foresight, are now in a dire position? What do you know, Philip, about meeting those needs? Well, Philip answers, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. Well, what's that mean? 200 denarii is about 8 months' worth of wages. And he's simply saying, Jesus asks him, Philip, what do you know about how to provide for people? He's like, I don't have any money. We don't have enough money. There's not enough money. There's not enough money to feed these people. There's not enough money to give everyone less than what they need. And that's it. Philip has nothing more to add. And Philip's response is that the problems of this life are only solvable according to what your budget is. Your problems are only solvable according to your ability to purchase something to fix it. That's a trap. That is such a trap. It's a trap I've stepped into as a church planter with zero financial resources, going, how on earth can we do this thing with no money? And it's a trap you can fall into in your own walk after Jesus Christ. How on earth will I find the joy and provide that which is missing in my life if I can't afford a house? Or if my car is 10 years older than everybody else's car? Kerry Packer, is everyone familiar now with who Kerry Packer was? One of the big media tycoons in this history, billionaire. And he was asked as he was like dying, Kerry, you have a lot of money. How much money do you need, do you think, to have joy in your life? And Kerry Packer's answer, I think, was very revealing. He said, all of it. And they said, what do you mean by that? He said, I need every dollar on this planet. Do you think he ever found peace and joy because of his budget? No. Money isn't the answer to the problem of slavery and despair. In fact, your pursuit of it may very well be the cause of despair in your life. So while Jesus is drawing this out, and remember, John is recording this for us for a purpose. He is guiding God's people into the place where joy is and salvation is found. Now, why this conversation is going on, Andrew, Peter's brother, comes to Jesus and says he has some food. He says, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Well, that sounds, okay, well, he's done something, and then he gives into his despair. But what are they for so many? Despising the day of small things, right? Hey, I have something here to offer to the need that is pressing in all around me. I have this tiny thing that I can give, but what's the point of me giving it? And I hear this all the time. What is the point of me providing for somebody else? I have nothing to give. I'm barely surviving on my own here, some people think. What could I possibly provide to somebody else today? Well, this food that Andrew has procured is even less than you might think. Barley loaves were quite small. Think about the size of a Mars bar. So they've got essentially five Mars bars, and they were considered the food of poor people. Like if you could afford something other than barley loaf, you bought it. it was the bottom of the barrel. This is not just small in quantity, it's actually despised by the majority of people. To eat it was to be almost on the bottom rung of the social ladder. And the two small fish, like we're looking like this, now this is food for one small boy. One small boy. And interesting, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wish I was already further in my sanctification and progression to being like him every day. This is how he responds to this. Then Jesus took the loaves, and I'll begin verse 11. Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks. And that word hit me like a sledgehammer when I read it this morning. I had to come back and write this little bit because I'd missed it. Jesus, with the task of feeding maybe 20,000 people, isn't panicked or he isn't in despair. He's thankful to God the Father, holding all the food that he has in his hands and looking at the thousands before him. Jesus is honestly, joyfully, peacefully thankful for the scraps of food he has. Man, I don't know. How unthankful are we for the riches that we have? Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. So not only has Jesus Christ, he's organized them to sit down in their groups upon the grass, and he has walked around and he has distributed the food to all who need it, and the food far, far exceeds the amount that he begins with. Think about that. Jesus Christ, with a handful of food, feeds maybe 20,000 people, and at the end of the process of feeding people to the point of being full, there is now 12 baskets left over. Jesus Christ does not operate from lack. There is no scarcity or limited resources for the people of God in Jesus Christ. There is never a lack of resources available to us. So what is he communicating in this? I've thought about this all week. When the people of God, Israel, in the Exodus, are led out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, in the desert, and they need food, the Lord Jesus, basically manna comes from the sky, and they collect. Why not now? Why take the food of the poor boy, the despised poor man's food? Why take that food to distribute to those in need? Why not just cause bread to fall from the sky? Why not roast lamb? Why not the finest delicacies? Why not display his love and just overwhelm them with the quality of food descending on great blankets from the sky? Lord Jesus Christ can do anything. He is in control of all things. But he doesn't do any of that. And I want to say today, the nature of the miracle is simply this. That which exists in this world cannot bring true life and true joy to the world until it has been placed into the hands of Jesus. That which we turn to for satisfaction and joy in this world will not do so until it has been placed into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great multitudes of this world are asking, crying out, where can I find joy? Where can I find peace? Where can I find sustained spiritual wholeness? And the answer, like Philip's, has to be, is that no amount of money or things of this world can do that. It simply isn't possible. But anything that has been placed into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ is more than enough. Anything in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ is enough. And we might think right now, if I was going to preach, hey, I'm not going to have a shot at a denomination, but I could easily say right now to you, and so go and give in your tithes and anything that you need, place into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will do something great with it. Yes, that is true. That is true. It's not the central point. It's not the central point. We want to go deeper than that. We don't want to preach law. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29. What are we placing into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's read 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. Barley loaves and fish. Food despised by the powerful is only fit for poor people. And if the rich and the powerful and the elites of our culture walked in to Anchor Church today, I have no doubt they would consider us to be foolish, weak, and insignificant. What are we in the face of the military power of China or the bureaucracy of Canberra? Understand, in this story, we always want to read ourselves to be Jesus, or we want to read ourselves to be the one who does something. In the miracle of Jesus Christ today, we are barley loaves and fishes. We are barley loaves and fishes. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. In all our weakness, in our folly, and in our powerlessness in the eyes of the world, you, brother and sister, are in the hands of Jesus Christ. You are in the hands of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. Foolish, despised, weak and insignificant in the eyes of the world, never ever in the eyes of the world able to satisfy anything. But in the hands of Jesus Christ, you are the light of the world. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Who are you in the hands of Jesus Christ today? The light of the world, you are the light of the world that is unstoppable purely because you are in the hands of the one who rules this world, who is using you as a display of his glorious might and his incredible, lavish love for mankind by being his church, his unstoppable church, to where anyone can come and become satisfied and know that you are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the word and the sacraments, where you can love your neighbor through the power of your spirit and be reconciled to those utterly unlike you through the work of Christ. There is an incredible pressure on us all, particularly young ones today, and I suspect particularly young women today, to find a purpose and a dignity and value in whatever job it is that you have. Let me tell you here, as a fellow barley loaf to another barley loaf, the dignity and the hope and the purpose and the participation in the transformation of others is found only when you are in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where your joy is. My prayer today is that you, I, we are never paralyzed by our lack, like Philip is, where we say, well, we don't have that. I don't have the money to do these things. Or that, like Andrew, we despise the things that we do have. Well, we've only got this. Like, what can we possibly do with that? but that we take whatever it is that we have, and it matters that it's us. I'm not going to stand up here and berate you to tithe and do this and do that, because I want more. I want you to place yourself into the hands of Christ, to give everything to Him, and to see what He does with you when you do that, as His witness, as His light, as His unstoppable church. The crowd in Galilee don't get it. Shock. Verses 14 to 15. When the people saw the sign He had done, they said, "This truly is the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, He withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. They see the sign and they believe that the Lord Jesus is the long-awaited prophet who, like Moses, will bring or participate in bringing judgment against their enemies and will lead them into a new kingdom. There is a prophecy. They are waiting from the book of Deuteronomy for a prophet to come and lead them out of slavery. But they completely misunderstand the kingdom of God that Christ is bringing in. The hands that Jesus has and is holding out to them with the food are hands that first must be pierced with nails on the cross. The very hands that will feed these people are hands that are going to be mutilated and tortured by the powers of this world. Jesus, God the Son, was sent by God the Father to die in our place, not to kill others, to glorify us. In placing ourselves into the scarred hands of Christ, we know that we are turning our back on the pursuit of our own fight for glory. But in doing so, we enter into the glory of our Father. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus says to His disciples, "If anyone wants to follow after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me." Mark records in this section that Jesus sends His disciples away from the crowd. He Himself has withdrawn to the mountain. He has separated Himself from 5,000 men who want to take up the sword and kill their enemies. He doesn't come to bring judgment. He comes to bring mercy and grace. But He sends His disciples out from that crowd as well. He gives them another mission. He sends them out again. Our place is not amongst those who pick up the sword to overthrow the corrupt of this world. Our sword is the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, which exposes the thoughts and motivations of us all. So your life of placing yourself into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ is a life in which we have removed ourselves from the chaotic fight for power that is this world. And in doing so, finding our purpose, our joy, and our peace in the hands of Jesus. That is where your home and your hope is in this life. Barley bread in the hands of the Most High God, feeding the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long to see the lives of people transformed around us, Lord. For those of us in Christ, we thank You for the transformation and the freedom that we have in You, and it is something we cry out for, to see those who don't know You transformed. Lord, would we never withhold what we have from those who need You? Our testimonies, our examples, our love. Father, You have chosen us to be the way You reach the world with Your gospel. Father, would we never think that we have lack? Would we never despise what we have? In Your hands, Your church is more than enough. Father, would we be encouraged today to take the bold step of telling somebody about You, of offering to pray with someone who is hurting.
of doing the small things that matter in your hands. Father, we thank you that in your word, Jesus, you have promised that you are always with us. It is only to your glory and through your power, through our weakness, is your strength displayed. So, Lord, we offer ourselves freely that you would use us and use us well. For in that is life and hope. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.